Good evening. Welcome once again to Grace and Truth Bible Church. It's our Thursday night Bible study. Thank you so much for joining with us this evening for the teaching of the Word of God. Thank you very much, those who are in-house, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie. That's my wife's Facebook page. Remember, our classes, Sunday morning at 10 o'clock, again at 11:15. After our second hour, we have time for fellowship, worship, singing the great hymns of the church. So if you can join with us on Sunday, we'd love to have you be here if you're in the Portland, Vancouver area. And on Thursday tonight, we have class at 7. And at the end of our service this evening, have time for prayer, requests, praises, thanksgiving, a little prayer meeting, about a half hour. So if you have prayer requests, praises, thanksgiving, give us a call, drop us a line, or better still, come and join us for Bible study and prayer meeting on Thursday night. On Wednesday, my wife Judy has a class right here for the ladies at 2 o'clock on Wednesday, and they're studying currently the second half of the book of Acts, Paul's missionary journeys. And so the ladies are having a good time studying that, looking at those journeys and some of the epistles that he wrote during those travels. Well, most of them, I guess, as he went through there. At any rate, a couple of quick announcements just to remind you, if you have any type of social media, we'd love to have you repost our broadcasts on your social media, whatever it is, YouTube or Facebook or whatever else that you have, just to post our message out there so that other people can see it beyond these four walls and the people that tune in regularly. So we appreciate you doing that. Remember that we don't sell anything here. Everything is grace. We have materials at the website, Grace and Truth Bible Church, probably over 100 different printed studies on various Bible subjects. And as far as I can remember, we seem to have about 600 hours, it's hard to believe, over the last few years of video on YouTube and Facebook. And we still have people going back and picking up some of those. So we thank the Lord that we're still available in the archives there on Facebook and YouTube. So that gives us an opportunity to reach people and go back and get classes if you missed them like that. Some other things that I mentioned, I think, on Sunday, just for your information, if you weren't here Sunday, we talked about an individual that seems to have a cure for everything. If you can imagine, there seems to be so many people having all sorts of maladies, you name it, diabetes, cancer, and this individual claims that there is a cure for these things that the medical monopoly just doesn't want to tell anybody about. If you're interested in that, you can check out a fellow by the name of Dr. Artis. And it's thedrartisshow.com. That's not artist like a painter, but A-R-D-I-S, thedrartisshow.com. I just listened to about an hour today, and some hair-raising things going on in the world. If you get a chance to listen to his presentation, he's going to be doing some seminars and things, and just has some information that you're not going to get anywhere else. If you've got any kind of maladies, you might want to check that out, see what you think. Again, I'm not selling anything. He's not selling anything. It's just for information. And I know a lot of times we pray for people that have illness and all sorts of things. And so he claims that there is a cure for all of these things. So I would say check it out. At any rate, thank you so much for joining with us. Remember that Grace and Truth, we always take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary moment by moment throughout the day to make sure that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to do the production of divine good, but especially before Bible class so that we can take the Word of God and transfer it to the various facets of our soul so that it can be ready for application to every situation in our life. 1 John 1:9, among other passages, clearly says, if we, believers, John includes himself there, if we confess our sins, that is, if we acknowledge them, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, he, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, because after all, they've all been judged on the cross anyway, and at the same time to cleanse us, that's the idea of cleansing moment by moment, from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we perhaps didn't know about, or the ones we've forgotten about, and then we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. We fulfill that command, and we're ready to take in the Word of God. So with that in mind and in preparation for our study this evening, let us pray. Now, Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word that lives and abides forever. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who has provided our so great salvation by our faith alone in his finished work on the cross. We thank you for all the blessings that we have in this life and the blessings and potential rewards that will accrue to us at the judgment seat of Christ. We so look forward to that day when you will come to take us to our heavenly home. In the meantime, we pray that you would instruct us, enable us through your word to be able to do those things that are pleasing in your sight and fulfill the ministry that you've given to each one of us so that we can come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. With this in mind, we give thanks and pray in Christ's matchless name. Amen. The wicked flee when no one is pursuing, but the righteous are bold as lions. God has said, fear thou not. For I am with thee, be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusts in thee. Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Study to show yourself approved unto God, workmen that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open this evening to, once again, the book of Ephesians by the Apostle Paul in chapter 4 and verse 22. We probably will be back in the text going verse by verse from that point, at least in another week, because we're just about to finish our study that we took up actually about 12 hours ago. It's hard to believe we've been looking at a study for about 12 hours. It's kind of like going to a seminary, going to college, and we've had many, many hours of study in the old sin nature. It's a subject that is very, very rarely taught in local churches, but it is so important. It answers those questions that many people have, especially the unbelievers, and they say, why is there so much evil in the world? You Christians talk about a God. Where's your God? Why does he allow evil and all the terrible things that happen? Or maybe they've lost a loved one. Why did this God take my loved one? He was or she was a wonderful person, and God took him. And so I don't want to believe in your God and so forth. Well, we need to understand that there is sin in the world, and there's a nature of sin that is present in each one of us, and it's not God's fault because he gave free will to man, and man was disobedient to God, and as a result, he had developed within him genetically a nature that was in opposition to God. It's called by many names. We looked at about almost 24 different titles. Paul uses the word flesh, the word sin in the singular, and a number of other phrases and words that describe this nature that all of us have. The unsaved, those who do not know God in a personal way through Jesus Christ, have nothing but an old sin nature, and therefore we see sin and evil rampant in the world from the time of Adam all the way through the end of human history, even through that future wonderful time known as the millennial kingdom. But the overriding factor is that God is also given to those who believe in his plan. Today, those who believe in Jesus Christ have a new nature that overrides that old sin nature. Plus, believers also have the indwelling of God, the Holy Spirit, who enables our human spirit to understand spiritual phenomenon and to produce what we call divine good, or works that are pleasing to God. So the old sin nature, then, is this destructive genetic flaw that is in each one of us. And to override that, we need two things. We need to believe in Jesus Christ, that is to be born again, or as the scripture clearly says, born from above. And secondarily, that moment by moment, we acknowledge any sins that we become aware of through the Holy Spirit who convicts us. If we do those two things, we can live in a state of spiritual understanding and, again, do those things that are pleasing to God. So we looked at it here in this particular verse 22, and we said, that here in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside that old man. That's, of course, the old sin nature. Here, of course, it has the old self, but the words in the Greek would be old man. It's as old as Adam. For him, it was a new sin nature. For us, it's an old sin nature because it's as old as Adam. So we looked at this under many, many points, and we got down, if you have the study, by the way, if you'd like to have that study, you can go to our website, Grace and Truth, Bible Church, and you can look under the doctrine section there, and you'll discover that we have a number of different doctrines, probably around 100 different studies. One of them is the doctrine of the old sin nature, and you can pull that up and follow along as we finish this study. We've looked at the definition, we've looked at the different descriptive titles and words that refer to this nature. We've talked about the old sin nature and how it is genetically transmitted to every member of the human race except the Lord Jesus Christ. We looked at, of course, the exception to the old sin nature because Christ did not have one. We looked at it in connection with what happens at the moment of salvation. We looked at what happens to the old sin nature after salvation. After we have believed in Christ and are said to be saved, we still have an old sin nature, but as I mentioned, we can override it through the indwelling and filling or controlling of the Holy Spirit. And we've come down to that particular point where we were looking at what happens to the old sin nature after salvation, and we noted that not only do we have the baptism of the Holy Spirit, a separate and distinct function that enters us into union with Christ, but we also simultaneously have the indwelling permanently of the Holy Spirit as well. From the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, we have the enabling of a new nature that's been basically genetically implanted somehow in our person called the new nature. I've given it the descriptive title, the GAP, G-A-P, representing the fact that it is a gracious gift. It is an apparatus or a mechanism, if you please. Today, we might think of it like a chip if it were put into a computer, the grace apparatus for perception. That is for perceiving and taking in the Word of God and processing it through the various aspects of the soul. For the unbeliever, they simply have a natural apparatus for perception. In other words, nap. It's kind of like the unbelievers are napping and we're gapping. Not only do we take in the Word of God under the grace apparatus, but we apply it under that same, and we might call that the APP, application of pertinent principles. So GAP is the instrument that God has given us, a new nature, a spiritual nature, the GAP, G-A-P. And then we use the GAP to do the app, and that is to apply the pertinent principles to our life situation. And in addition to that, of course, we have then the ability to override the old sin nature. We got down there to actually point E in this particular study. We noted the filling of the Holy Spirit, which is coterminous with confessing personal sins. That's why I always take time at the beginning of a class to use 1 John 1:9, 1 Corinthians 11:31, or other passages to confess any personal sins that the Holy Spirit convicts us of. They might be mental or verbal or overt sins. When we confess them, it picks up all of those, plus anything that we didn't know or forgot about. And then point E in this study, and if you have the study before you, the old sin nature or the doctrine of the old sin nature, we're actually on page 4. And so this is the last page, and we have taken about 12 hours to develop this. Only 4 pages, you can read it in about 10 minutes or less, but in order to go through the passages which I felt were important and significant to examine, rather than just giving them to you so that you would look at them on your own, they're so important, and this subject is so important that I thought we needed to look at a few of the passages. And so letter E, where we left off, under point 7, Roman numeral 7, point E, the Christian life is lived moment by moment under the filling of the Holy Spirit, which manifests fellowship with God. We often talk about believers needing to be in fellowship, or that somehow we're out of fellowship. If we're in fellowship, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. If we're out of fellowship through some personal sin, which breaks that fellowship status, then we are in status quo carnality. When we confess our sins, we are reinstated and have the filling of the Holy Spirit, and we are again in fellowship. In fellowship, filled with the Holy Spirit. Out of fellowship, we are said to be carnal. Paul speaks about it in 1 Corinthians as well. And so we see a number of passages that describe this. This fellowship is also seen in places such as Romans. Turn to Romans chapter 8, verses 14, 15, and 16. Romans chapter 8, 14, 15, and 16. Paul here is talking about several things, including the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, as well as the filling or enabling of the Holy Spirit. I don't have time to develop the entire 8th chapter of Romans, so unfortunately, we're jumping in at verse 14. He says, "For all who are being led by the Spirit." Now, of course, here they're talking about the Holy Spirit because they've capitalized it. Remember, in the original Greek autograph, all the letters are capital, so you can't really tell whether it's talking about the Holy Spirit, where they capitalize it, or just the new nature, the Spirit of regeneration. At any rate, we're being led by the Spirit, that is the Holy Spirit, and or your divine spirit that has been infused in you to take in the Word of God. Probably they're correct here in assuming that the capitalization in our English version is correct, and it's actually the Holy Spirit who enables our spirit to be discerning. That is the Spirit of God. Those are the sons of God. Of course, that would also include the daughters, because usually the New Testament, as well as the Old Testament, uses sons in a generic sense, meaning descendants, sons or daughters. Sometimes in the Old Testament, even in the writings of Paul, he will use the word seed to refer to children, many times the male descendant, but often the seed, meaning the entire generation that comes from that parent. Verse 15, "For you have received a spirit, not of slavery." So a spirit of slavery. Notice here in the English, they use the smaller letter rather than the capital, the spirit of slavery. Now that would be another name to apply to the old sin nature. The old sin nature is also a spirit of slavery. It's slavery to the Adamic nature. It's a slavery to the lust pattern of the old sin nature. And it says you've not received that spirit. Well, you have received the spirit of slavery by birth, because you're born physically alive but spiritually dead. You have the Adamic nature. You have born into you the spirit of slavery. To that spirit of slavery is imputed Adam's original sin. So double down, you end up being out of relationship with God. The new nature, of course, gives you a new spirit. That's what he's talking about. You have not received a spirit of slavery as you did when you were born, but rather leading to fear, but rather you have received a spirit of adoption. This would be that new nature. We've given it the acronym GAP, Grace Apparatus, for perception, for understanding and processing doctrine, and then applying it to situations. You've received a spirit of adoption. The spirit of adoption indicates that just as some might adopt a child that is not of theirs genetically, they adopt that child into the family. We have been adopted, as it were, into the family of God. We are then the sons and daughters, having received the spirit of adoption as sons, and I'd include their daughters, by which we cry, Abba, Father. The word Abba in the Greek, actually coming from the Hebrew, actually has to do with a term of endearment. We would probably say dad or daddy, and so it would be Abba, Father. Father is the more distinguished term. We think about, in England, they always spoke about their parents as father and mother. And of course, we think of our father. I never called my dad father. Always called him dad or daddy when you're younger and so forth. And the idea is that you have a personal, dynamic relationship with God the Father. You are permitted to say dad. And it sounds kind of odd sometimes when you pray and we say, Our Father who art in heaven, but it's kind of like saying, Dad, I've got a jam. I'm in a jam. Help me out here. And so your prayer is to God the Father as your personal dad. And that's what it means, Abba, here. 16, the Spirit himself, that is the Holy Spirit. Notice, again, they capitalize it. These are not capitalized, or I shouldn't say they're not lowercase letters. They're all capitals in the original Greek. However, this one would be, by context, referring to the Holy Spirit. The Spirit himself, i.e. the Holy Spirit, bears witness with our spirit. Notice, not the spirit of slavery, not the old sin nature, but the new nature, that gap, as we're calling it in the acronym. He bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And so he continues on with this, but basically you get the idea. So this fellowship is maintained then by moment, confessing any sins that we're aware of, making sure that we have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. Go with me again then to Galatians. Galatians, the other prison epistle that Paul wrote to the churches in Galatia. Remember, the churches in Galatia were made up basically of Hebrew Christians. I was just studying again the fact that the first century churches were primarily all Hebrew believers. They were Jewish people who had accepted Jesus as their Messiah. And Paul addresses them, particularly in Galatians and elsewhere, where he is concerned that they are going back to the Mosaic covenant to maintain status quo spirituality. And he tells them that they're under a higher law, and by being in Christ, they fulfill the law because he fulfilled the law. And when you are in Christ, you fulfill it not by doing it, but by being in him. And that gives you the impetus within your person to fulfill what is called the law of Christ. So we have here then in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 18. Galatians 5, 18. Here he says, I say, walk by means of the Spirit. That, of course, would be the Holy Spirit. And you will not carry out the desires, that is, the lusts of the flesh. Remember, we said the lust pattern, we even lined it out with about 6 or 7 different categories of lust. Ego lust, power lust, monetary lust, pleasure lust, sexual lust, all kinds of things that have the propensity to cause our old sin nature to erupt and to produce personal sins. James in chapter 1 gives quite a clear description of that, which yields a temporal death. You don't die physically, but you die in terms of your functionality to produce divine good, the desires of the flesh. Here the word flesh again is used in its metaphoric sense for the old sin nature. For the flesh sets its desire, its lust, against the Spirit of God, and the Spirit against the flesh. But these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. In other words, but if, here it is, you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the deeds of the flesh, and then he lists a bunch of things that are the sins of the flesh down here. But if we're led by the Spirit of God, and we are under the control of our new nature, the gap, the grace apparatus, then we can begin to make the pertinent application of principles to the Word of God. The other place that we find it, of course, is over in 1 John. And of course, we already noted 1 John, particularly verse chapter 1 and verse 9. But if we look at the verses prior to that, 1 John 6 and 7, we see this. 1 John chapter 6, it says, if we say that we have fellowship with him, do we have fellowship with God? We might say, oh, I have fellowship with God. Then Paul would, or in this case, John would question that. He said, if we say we have fellowship with him, this is a third class condition. In fact, all of these ifs, all the way through verse 10, are what, did I say first? All of these are third class conditions, which means maybe you do and maybe you don't. So they all have the choice. They all indicate volition. One of the things that we understand in this type of teaching is that every member of the human race has a choice. You have a choice whether to believe in Christ or not. You have a choice as a believer, moment by moment, whether to allow the lusts of your old sin nature to perpetrate sin, and then by your own will to allow that sin to become dominant and eventuate in your life application. And so if we say we have fellowship with Him, who? With God. Fellowship with God. Yet we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. Now, it doesn't say that you don't have the truth. This was the word proso in the Greek, which means to practice. So believers are to do the truth, but sometimes they do not practice the truth. It's not something they do all the time. They do it once in a while, but when they're out of fellowship, they're not in fellowship with God, and therefore they practice something other than the truth. They do not practice the truth. Verse 7 says, but if we walk in the light, we hope that you will. Sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. Here, walking in the light would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Walk in the light as He Himself is in the light. He, God, of course, is in the light. In Him, there is no darkness at all. So if you're in God, you're in light. If you walk in darkness, then you are still in Christ, in God, but you're walking out from under the auspices of fellowship, is what he says. And here then he says, he himself is in the light. And then we have, if we walk in the light, as he, God, is himself, is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. One another what? We have fellowship with God, ourselves and God, and fellowship with one another. So as believers, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, we not only have fellowship with God, but we have fellowship with one another. That's the function within the local church. We call it sometimes fellowship. I was in a church one time we called Grace Fellowship, because fellowship means brothers and sisters in Christ in a local church. So we have fellowship one with the other. That is, believers with other believers. Also, we have fellowship with God. So with one another, myself and God, we have fellowship one with the other. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sins. Then he says, if we say we have no sin. Now, we think that would probably mean no personal sin, but it's sin in the singular. This would indicate if we say we don't have an old sin nature. Well, we certainly do. We've spent mostly the last 12 classes describing it. We are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Even as believers, we have an old sin nature. If we say, I don't have any sinful nature, we're just kidding ourselves. We do have one. And this is true of unbelievers, but it's also true of believers. I met some believers one time, actually in a church, and they told me that they didn't have an old sin nature. Once they believed in Christ, their old sin nature was gone, never committed a sin after that. I was just amazed that this person had the gall or the arrogance to claim such a thing. He stopped me in my tracks because I didn't know what to say. I'd never been around a sinlessly perfect person other than, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ, and only He was a sinless human being. But this individual claimed he had no sin nature. Well, it says right here that he deceives himself and the truth is not in him. And then he says, if we confess our sins. You see, that's the passage for believers. And I love the fact that John puts it in third class condition. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. Sometimes as believers, we go a long time without confessing our sins. We may come under warning and intense, even possibly dying discipline until we wake up. Sometimes not even then. And we may die the sin unto death when God says, that's it. I've had enough. You're coming home. You go to be with the Lord, but you're minus rewards and blessings at the judgment seat of Christ. But if, maybe yes, we confess our sins, that is, name them, cite them, agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just or righteous so as to forgive us our sins, plural. Notice here it's plural. And so in this verse, we confess our sins, plural. And if we confess our sins, plural, then He will forgive our sins, plural, and cleanse us. That's the cleansing of 1 John 1:9, from all unrighteousness. And again, it says, if we say that we have not sinned, maybe we have it also in nature. We say, well, I've overcome that, and it no longer causes me to sin, and I don't sin anymore. That's another person that might say, well, I have this nature, but I don't ever sin anymore. Well, here we go again. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, 1 John chapter 1 kind of says it all in combination, as we noted, with these other passages. But notice verse 2 of the next chapter, and here he's writing to those who perhaps recognize that they commit a personal sin and have exercised 1 John 1:9. And in verse 1 he says, my little children, I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. In other words, I'm encouraging you to watch out for sin. But if you do, what do? Well, 1 John 1:9. And he says here, if anyone sins, again, maybe they will and maybe they won't. We probably will. And so if anyone sins, we, who, John and believers, you and I, have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Now, Jesus Christ has perfect righteousness. He is the perfectly righteous Son of God. No sin in him, no old sin nature, no imputation of Adam's sin, no personal sin, and therefore perfectly righteous. Jesus Christ, the righteous, or we might say the righteous one. It's the adjectival form of dikaiosune, so it could be used nominatively as a predicate nominative. Jesus Christ is the righteous one, or the righteous one is Jesus Christ. And he, that is Jesus Christ himself, is the propitiation. Ooh, that's a big theological term, isn't it? Propitiation is a two-sided coin. Propitiation on the one side means expiation, paying the price, paying the sin debt on the cross. The other side of the coin is that that paid price, that expiatory work, also satisfied the Father. So propitiation means to expiate, to pay for the sins of the world. It also means that the Father is satisfied with the payment for the sins by Jesus Christ. He is that propitiation himself, not for our sins only, not for our sins only here, and he says, but also for those of the whole world. Boy, that knocks out the Calvinists right there. You don't have to go any further. The sins of the whole world were placed on Jesus Christ. Now that means that no unbeliever's sins will ever be counted against them. And I know people say, oh, when you go to heaven, and they'll see if you have too many sins, then you'll go to the other place and all that. Or believers will go there and we'll have our sins evaluated. Not so. Your sins will never be judged, not at the judgment seat of Christ, and for the unbelievers, not at the great white throne judgment. All sins have been paid for and judged once and for all time. No sins will ever be judged again. The only difference is we appropriate the payment. The unbelievers do not appropriate the payment for their sins. Their sins have been paid for, but they don't accept the payment. It's so kind of like somebody pays your debt, but you go ahead and try to pay it anyhow. You can't pay it. Bill's already paid. Oh, but I got to do something. I'm sorry, you can't pay. And so they keep trying through their whole life to pay for the debt. They can't do it. And then someone would say, like God, of course, says, your sins have been paid for. All you have to do is what? Say thank you. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, no, I'm going to pay for my own sin. You can't do it. The disciples asked Jesus, what can we do that we do the mighty works of God? And he said, this is the work of God. What? That you believe in him whom he has sent. You believe in Jesus. He paid the price for the sins. That's the only work that'll get you in. As a matter of fact, the other works become a means of condemnation. At the great white throne judgment, all of the works of the unbelievers will be evaluated and they will add up to nothing. None of them are good enough because none of them include believing in Jesus Christ, which is the only work that gets them in. So it's not their sins that keep them out of eternity with the Lord. It's not their sins that they have to atone for. There's nothing they can do. Their sins have already been paid for. But they do not accept that payment. Therefore, as it were, they're still in their sins, and they will be judged for their production, which does not measure up. You can check it out in Revelation, the books of works. Matter of fact, let's go over there for those who may be new with us and take a look at that just to make sure, since you may think, oh, I don't believe that, Pastor. All right, let's go to chapter 20 and verse 11. Chapter 20 of Revelation, verse 11. And here it says, and I saw a great white throne, and him, by the way, that's Jesus Christ, who sat upon it, from whom the presence of heaven and earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great, and the small, standing before the throne. And the books were open, the books of sins. No, listen. They were the books open, and another book was open, a singular book. So we got a series of books and then a singular book, all right, which is the book of life. They've added the book of life because from other passages, we know that's what it is. That's the one that has all the believers of all time in it. And it says, and the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, plural, not the last one. That's the book of life, because their name won't be in there. And if their name's not in there, they're judged according to their works, which are found in the other books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, that is, and the death and Hades. Hades is a compartment of the dead. We've already studied it in the center of the earth, whether you believe it or not. And all unbelievers are still resident in the place called torments in the center of the earth, in a place called Hades, or Hades from the Greek, and of course, that is where the unbelievers are. And that gave up the dead which were in them, and they were all judged, every one of them, according to their sins. No, according to their works. And death and Hades, in other words, the very concept of death, and Hades, the location of all the unsaved, also called torments within Hades, were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then we have, and if first class condition, if anyone's name was not written in the book of life, assuming that they are not written in the book of life, most likely they are not. Some would suggest only unbelievers appear here. I might argue the point that if believers are here, they're going to get their resurrection body, and their resurrection body will be guaranteed because their name is written in the book of life. But if their name is not written there, then they're judged according to their works. And anyone whose name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Of course, we have the judgment given by Jesus Christ in John 5, 28 and 29. Well, I thought I'd give that to you. We've seen it before, but we may have some new people, and they need to understand that you are not, as an unbeliever, ever going to be judged for your sins. You're going to be judged for your works. And perhaps the works will indicate what part of hell and the lake of fire you go to. The less productive works, probably the hotter place. The more evil your works, the hotter the place. The less evil, perhaps not so hot. I don't know. Apparently, there are degrees in hell, as best we can understand. We can't be absolutely certain. But, of course, there are degrees in heaven because there are rewards at the judgment seat of Christ. There are five specific rewards mentioned for meritorious service through the intake and processing and application of the Word of God under the filling of the Holy Spirit. And we have these rewards. One of them has to do with rulership with Jesus Christ during that future kingdom over the nations of the world in a rulership or administrative capacity. Well, I wasn't going to go there, but I thought it might be instructive to look at those things as well. And so we see these things. Letter F, we finally got to another subpoint. While all sins were paid for by Jesus Christ on the cross, believers' human good or works of the flesh and evil practices will be judged, just as the unbelievers get judged for their works at the great white throne judgment. You and I as believers will have our works evaluated at the judgment seat of Christ. And we see this specifically laid out. We won't go through all the passages, but in 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15, we see the fact that our works will be evaluated, whether they are gold, silver, precious stones, or wood, hay, or straw. My pastor one time, Dr. Carnegie, used to call it, for the unbelievers, or for the believers who didn't have good production, whoosh, which is a sound that wood, hay, and straw, W, hay and straw. Whoosh! That's the sound your dead works make at the judgment seat. On the other hand, guspis, gold, silver, precious stone, will be rewarded. We find that in 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. You can examine those passages. It says there that your works will be evaluated if they are burned up. Nevertheless, you will be saved, yet as through fire. You'll come out unscathed, but your works will be burned up, and you will be minus rewards as of the judgment seat of Christ. Is this found elsewhere? It certainly is. We find the judgment seat of Christ in Romans chapter 14. Let's go there. Romans chapter 14. Well, I can get there. One of the advantages of having a Bible is that while you're looking, I'm looking too. All right, Romans chapter 14, verses 10 through 12. And here it says, "But you, why do you judge your brother?" Now, the brother would be other believers. "Or you again, why do you regard your brother with contempt?" Brother in Christ, of course. Obviously, "for we shall all," here we have Paul including himself, "we shall all stand before the Bema," the Greek word B-E-M-A, the E is pronounced as a long A, Bema, the judgment seat of Christ. Those of us who had the opportunity to go to Israel and to travel through the Holy Land and over into Corinth had the opportunity to see a judgment seat. And we saw it right there on the wall in Corinth. And it actually says Bema in the Greek. It's right there. And it's a high place where the judge would sit. And you coming before the judge would have to look up at the judge who would be in that place judging at the judgment seat. And that's exactly what it will be. And our works will be evaluated. The judgment seat, here it says the judgment seat of God in this verse. 11 says, "It is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me." Now that's at the great white throne judgment, but it's also for believers at the judgment seat of Christ. "And every tongue shall give praise to God." The unbelievers at the great white throne judgment, but certainly believers at the judgment seat of Christ. "So then," he says, "each one of us shall give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not judge one another anymore, but rather determine this, not to put an obstacle or a stumbling block in a brother," another believer's, "way." All right, so that's the passage in Romans 14, 10 through 12. And then we'll look at one last one here, 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. This is not an isolated concept. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10. Here he's talking about the fact that we need to be of good courage. In the previous verse 7, he says, "We walk by faith and not by sight." And then in verse 9, he says, "Therefore, have as our ambition, whether home or absent, to be pleasing to him." That is, whether at home, with the Lord, or absent to be present, obviously home here on earth, or absent to be in the presence of the Lord, we need to be pleasing to him. Verse 10, "For notice, we," Paul includes himself here, "we must all appear before," there it is, Bema, the Greek word again, B-E, pronounced as a long A, Bema, the judgment seat. Here it's called the judgment seat of Christ. Why? Because in John chapter 5, Jesus was given all judgment after the resurrection and ascension. All judgment is given to him. So he will be the one at the head of the Bema, the judgment seat, that each one may be recompensed, that is rewarded, for his deeds in the body. It has nothing to do with sins or the abrogation of sins. They've already been judged. This is for production. This is what 1 Corinthians talks about over in 1 Corinthians, as we noted there with regard to, where was it? 1 Corinthians, just lost the place. 1 Corinthians 3, 8 through 15. All right? According to what he has done, whether good or bad. Therefore, knowing the reverential awe of the Lord, we proceed men, but we also make manifest to God, and I hope that we are made manifest also in your conscience. Therefore, so that as you believe, you will take in those things that we have instructed. Well, I thought these verses would be important. One last one here is, of course, the letter G, so we need to finish that in point 7 of the doctrine of the old sin nature. The works, that is human good and evil, produced by unregenerate human beings, will be judged by Jesus Christ at the great white throne judgment. We've already noted this in Revelation 20, 11 through 15, and the last passage there, go over to the Gospel of John, chapter 5. We mentioned it, but I thought it would be good to at least take a look at it, since many of you will not look at these later on. So now we'll look at them here. John chapter 5 and verse 22. John chapter 5, 22. For not even the Father judges anyone. People say, well, I'll go before God, and if my works measure up, maybe you'll let me in. Not so. Your works will condemn you. You won't be judged for your sin, and it won't be the Father that you come before. He says the Father judges none, but he has given all judgment to the Son. Verse 22, skip down for the sake of brevity to verse 27. And he gave him, that is Jesus Christ, authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man is the title that Jesus Christ has in his humanity, and now in his glorified, resurrected humanity. He's also the Son of God, referring to his deity. But here it refers to his glorified, resurrected humanity seated on that throne. And he says, do not be marveled at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs, believers and unbelievers, shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who did the good to the resurrection of life, everlasting life. Those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment. The resurrection of judgment doesn't mean that they're going to go out of existence. They're going to go forever and ever into darkness, into fire that burns forever and ever. They'll be able to experience excruciating pain forever in a place called the lake of fire. I think if unbelievers ever realized the destiny that is awaiting them, they would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ in a heartbeat. But they mock it. They say, no such thing. When you're dead like a dog. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die, and then there's nothing. And all that you have goes to someone else. But we need to acquaint them with the fact that what if they happen to be wrong? What if there is everlasting punishment and judgment in the lake of fire, as the scriptures say, eternity in a burning lake of fire that is totally dark, isolating you from every other unbeliever, is even unthinkable to our logical mind today. And yet that's what God has planned for the unsaved. Therefore, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Father God, thank you again for another opportunity to study these timeless verses, these treasures in your scripture that indicate the blessing and the cursing that you have for each one of us as a matter of what we choose, whether we choose to believe in your Son and the everlasting life and forgiveness of sins and the plethora of blessings, or we choose to ignore it and be disobedient to the plan and revelation of the gospel. We pray that these people who are here right now in the sound of my voice might make a decision to believe in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave, he chose, he called, he gave his only begotten Son, only born, humanly speaking, Son, that is, to everyone who would believe, that is, believe that Jesus is God, undiminished deity, perfect and true humanity, sinless humanity, and that he was going to the cross qualified to bear the sins of every member of the human race once and for all time, once and for all sins, and he did just that. John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And surely he did just that. And you can have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins, and a host of other blessings and potential rewards right now, right where you sit. Jesus said, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He said also, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. Won't you believe in Jesus Christ? John tells us that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know beyond a shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Won't you do it before you leave? Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Father, again, thank you for this opportunity to study these timeless treasures in your word. Edify our souls. Help us to live a life that is pleasing to you so we can come into your presence and hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. We pray these things in the matchless and powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.